starting at the second verse. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, says Paul, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Amen.
Thank you, Susan. So we're coming to the end. We've been reading this letter that Paul wrote such a long time ago to the Christians in a place called Colossae, somewhere in the Roman Empire. And we're just coming into this final chapter, and he kind of has all these greetings, different names, backwards and forwards. But it's interesting that even in that, we get some golden nuggets of what Paul is saying to those believers. And the first thing is it reminds us that he is indeed in prison. This is something that we were thinking about last week when a number of us came together to study the whole letter. So he says at verse 3, now I'm going to swap my mic because this one has trouble and it's just going to annoy us all morning. Marvellous. So Paul is in prison, and we know this, like verse 3, he says, look, I'm in chains. Verse 10, he talks about his fellow prisoner, and verse 18, he signs off, I, Paul, remember me in my chains. But although he's in prison, he's not despondent. He's in prison because of his witness to Jesus, and some bad guys have come and taken him and locked him up. But that doesn't make him respond. And earlier in the letter, he talks about, in my suffering, I rejoice, because I know that I'm in the big picture, in the center of God's purposes. It's uncomfortable, unpleasant being in prison, but this is the way it's going to have to be so that the message spreads. He is full of hope and sees opportunity. And he's got good reason to, because he then lists out all these different names, like people like Tychicus and Aristarchus, Onesimus, Nympha. I won't list them all, but he's got all these people all over the place, all on the message, sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the church at its best. People scattered around the place, but connected together by their faith in Jesus, their love for one another, and their mutual mission to be telling others about Jesus wherever they find themselves in all these different places. So Paul might be stuck in a prison cell, but he's got plenty of reason to hope. The church is people. Doesn't depend on buildings, even on special meetings or the institution. It's people out there connected together by the faith in Christ, sharing and contending for the kingdom of God, wrestling with each other and for each other in prayer, that they might be true to Jesus and his kingdom and telling people about it. Notice one church, one local expression of a church, meets in Nympha's house. So this lady hosts a gathering of people. We don't know how big her house is. We don't know how many people were involved. But she hosts this gathering of people in her house. That was the norm for the first 300 years. And then some idiot decided to build a purpose-built building, and it all went downhill from then on onwards. The norm for the first 300 years, you would meet wherever you could, in someone's house, or maybe there was a meeting hall or something, or some gathering place by the river or whatever. That was how you got people together as part of the expression of church. But no matter where or how many, it starts with people. It's about people, Jesus, and his message. And the Spirit knits those people together into this wider network that then ends up covering the whole region, of course, eventually the whole Roman Empire and then beyond. I love it. See how Tychicus and Onesimus, they bring all the news from Paul. So they're a kind of a human email, a human message. You know, Paul couldn't type out an email, so he had to send Tychicus and Onesimus, tell them this news. And so off they go to do that. But in this network of people, notice that it's not simply a network of people who are just nice to each other. Not a network of people who just send each other a few pleasant greetings from time to time, go and visit each other. No, it is people jointly on a task. And that task is telling about Jesus. So verse 2 of this final section of the letter, Paul encourages them to devote themselves. Devote, in other words, make it a priority. Give yourselves over to it. Invest heavily in yourself in this enterprise. Devote. And he says, devote yourselves to three things: to prayer, to being watchful, and to being thankful. Well, prayer is something we talked about this, especially last week. We've learned from this letter that when Paul talks about prayer, he's not simply talking about having kind thoughts for someone who's got a dodgy knee or someone else who's not feeling so good, although all that is included in prayer. Now, remember that we saw that actually Paul is calling us to pray to contend in the heavenlies, to say to God, shift around the furniture so that things here on earth change, so that people are released, so that new ministries can unfold, to change things on a big scale. And he says, be watchful, always on the lookout. They were expecting Jesus to return any minute, but in between them, that point and Jesus actually returning, they would always be on the lookout, looking for what is God up to? What is God doing? And then the third thing, being thankful. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Last week we talked about being patient and how that is a choice. Being thankful is an active choice that we can make. And that's why, as a church here, when we gather most Sundays, not necessarily every Sunday, but most Sundays, we start off, don't we, by saying, share with each other what's been happening and the encouragements. We choose to be thankful. Now, we're not false about that. We're not plastic about that. You know, we say that if you've had an absolutely trashed, rubbish week, well, be honest about that and say so. It's been a rubbish week. I'm struggling to find anything thankful. But among us, together, we expect there to be stuff, no matter how small, to be thankful about. Karen, my wife, and I, during the hardest of lockdowns, we took up this new habit that every evening we would stop and try and name two or three things, no matter how tiny and small, to be thankful for. That's one of the ways that we, as a couple, got through the hardest of those lockdown periods, if you remember those. You say, well, find something to be thankful for. And we did that. Be thankful. But the call to devote is a fresh reminder that they are on a team. They are part of something bigger. So Paul calls, pray for a door to open for our message that we may proclaim Christ. Well, for Paul, I mean, like, he literally needs a door open because he's stuck in a prison cell. So, I mean, that's a good prayer. Please, let the door open so I can be out of here and be witnessing again. But, of course, he's actually calling for bigger than that. He's saying, look, again, pray, contend in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, for doors to be opened, for our message to go out and for people to hear and listen and connect. Release people from blindness so that the message can start to connect. And Paul asks, pray for me specifically that I may proclaim clearly as I should. He doesn't want to dilly-dally around. He wants to get straight to the point, the clarity of showing people Jesus. That's my prayer as well. Pray for me and Karen and Carol as we go into Ely College with the chaplaincy, that we can get straight to telling the lads and lasses at college about Jesus. Pray this for each other, that we can be networked together and wherever we are scattered in different locations or places across the city, we too can be proclaiming the mystery that is Jesus. Each and every one of us can do the following. Each and every one of us can ask God, what micro initiative, what little initiative we might take in the run-up to Christmas. Christmas presents loads of good opportunities. So what opportunity might we take? And remember, we call them micro-initiatives because they really can be very, very small. It might involve you and just one other person or one other family. But here's how to do it. Get a person or a family in mind and pray for them. Just start praying a blessing for them. And then ask God, what might be the next step? So think of someone, might be a friend of yours, colleague at work, someone you meet at the school gate, someone you meet in sixth form or wherever. Pray for them, pray God's blessing on them, but then say, okay, God, what might be the next step? I say it that way round, because then that sets the possibility for you to join in with what God is doing. For you to join with the trajectory that God is on and the way God is working with that person. That is so, so much better than me saying it'd be great if we all did some initiative or whatever, and you go home and absolutely panic and think, oh no, Carl needs me to do an initiative, what should it be? And then you choose something at randomly and you panically try and do it and you say, God, will you bless it? Switch it around. Think of someone, pray for them, and then say, okay, God, what might be the next step? I mean, Karen and I, we've invited people from the street round to our house. At Guy Fawkes, we said to a couple of families, just come and join us. We'll go in the garden and we'll just light some sparklers and have some cake. And earlier this year, at the end of the August bank holiday weekend, we said to a couple of other neighbours, just pile in our house and we'll have some scones and some jam and cream and go from there. Small micro initiatives, but start by praying with people and then ask God for the wisdom of what might be the next step. And bear in mind that you might be thinking, oh, is this big some discernment exercise? Well, doesn't have to be. If you just get a sense that actually inviting them for a coffee or for a walk will cut it, then go with that. The chances are God will lead you to something that is perfectly normal and natural for you and that person. So our key question, which will be on the slide, please, Ollie, is what initiative will you take this Christmas? But answer that by taking the challenge. The challenge is pray for as little as one person or family. And then ask God, what is the next step? And let that fuel the answer of what initiative you might take this Christmas. Paul gives us some tips in this letter as he closes out verse 5 and 6. He says, be wise. In our culture, that means that it's probably not going to work so well to be a random megaphone out there. Go instead with what is appropriate. As many of you know, we're going into Ely College and we're just telling stories of Jesus. This week we told the story of Mary. Kind of interesting, talking to the year 8s and 9s. Mary gets pregnant, go figure, work it out, right? But we don't just go and bleat the story. We start by talking to them, saying, how's your week been? How's it going this term? Only 2 weeks to go. Tough it out. You can do it. And then say, would you like to hear our story? Like 99.9% so far say yes, which is great. But if they said no, so that's fine. Have a good week. Maybe see you next week. And move on. But we go confident that the Spirit is already at work. The Spirit of God is way ahead of us on this. The Spirit of God is already at work in different people's lives. Our job is to stumble upon them and discover who they are. So go with a confidence that somewhere in the melee, amongst your friends or colleagues or people, the Spirit will be at work in at least some of them. Paul continues, make the most of every opportunity. So if someone is inquisitive, go with their thread. So someone said to me, well, how do you know that Mary got pregnant and gave birth to this person called Jesus? How do you know that? Great question. So start going with their thread and say, well, actually, loads of people wrote about it. Loads of even people completely independent who weren't Christians started writing about it. Go with it. And you might think, well, I might not know how to answer these questions. That is fine. Because in that case, you say, that's an excellent question. I don't even know fully the answer myself. Let's ponder it together. Let's explore it together. So even if you don't know the answers, you're on to a winner of exploration. Paul says, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And he goes on, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, you don't need to have all the answers. You need to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. That will be enough to go forward with. That will mean, if you're full of grace and seasoned with salt, that will mean you're probably listening just as much as you are speaking. Listening for where the person's at, where their real interest is, what their real questions are, rather than what you feel you need to be telling them. Hearing where they're hurting, concerned with that, and going from there, and then making the most of every opportunity, offer to pray with someone. And if you can, if it's appropriate, do that right there and then in the moment. This is about proclaiming Christ by bearing Christ, person to person. Every follower of Jesus can do this. It doesn't matter whether you've been following Jesus for 1 minute or for like 100 years. You can proclaim Christ by bearing Christ with one person in front of you. And in that way, we join with the Colossians. We join with the Laodiceans that Paul mentions who are just down the road. We join with Tychicus. We join with Nympha. We join with Aristarchus. We join with Paul. We join with Mark. We join with all this network of people being together on the shared task of telling about Jesus. Let's pray.